This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
Please join me as we read responsibly Psalm 138. I give thanks to you with all my heart, Lord. I sing your praise before all other gods. On the day I cried out, you answered me. You encouraged me with inner strength. Let them sing about the Lord's ways, because the Lord's glory is so great. Whenever I am in deep trouble, you make me live again. You send your power against my enemy's wrath. You save me with your strong hand. The Lord will do all this for my sake.
The gospel reading prescribed to us by the Revised Common Lectionary is from Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Listen for the word of the Lord. One day, Jesus was standing beside Lake Gennesaret when the crowd pressed in around him to hear God's word. Jesus saw two boats sitting by the lake. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. Jesus boarded one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, then asked him to row out a little distance from the shore. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll drop the nets." So they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. They signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of fish they caught. James and John, Zebedee's sons, were Simon's partners, and they were amazed too. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." As soon as they brought the boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Invite the confirmation class to lead us in our children's moment today.
We would like to invite the children to come forward. Good morning. We're glad you're here. We are members of the confirmation class, and we want to tell you about something that we're doing today. But before we get started, who can tell me what this is?
Football.
That's right. Everybody knows this is a football. And who knows what today is?
Super Bowl Sunday.
Exactly. It's a Super Bowl, a really big football game. People get together and eat lots of food and watch the game. We want to tell you about another kind of Super Bowl.
That's right. We're participating in another Super Bowl. That is much more important than a football game. We're talking about the Super Bowl of Caring.
What's this?
That's right. Who? Yes, a can of soup. And what do we do with this? Right again, we eat it. Well, we are to help people by collecting money and give it to the Fondy Food Pantry. They help hungry in our community.
Now we are here going, wait, now how are we going to do this? At the end of the service, when everyone is leaving, we'll be at the doors holding up soup pots, and we want everybody dropping at least $1, or the cost of a meal. That way, we can give the money to help feed people who are hungry, and we can all play in the Super Bowl. Let us pray. Loving God, even as we enjoy the Super Bowl football game, help us be mindful of those who are without a bowl of soup to eat. We are thankful to be able to participate in the Super Bowl of Caring. We ask that you bless people everywhere who are hungry and help us to help them. Help us to remember Jesus' words, "I was hungry and you gave me food, thirsty and you gave me drink. Whenever you did this for me, one of the least of these followers of mine, you did it for me. Amen."
Please pray with me. Holy God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, while I was gone on vacation, Darren was here and preached an amazing sermon. And in that sermon, he talked about failed expectations of God, our failed expectations of God. He told of how these failed expectations, from our perspective, can actually produce a more mature relationship with God if we allow them. He also mentioned that the reality is, in the midst of those failed expectations, they create within us a sense of fear. Fear that comes out in many different ways. In a new study that was just done, led by Sarah Medeiros, who's a neuroscientist at University College London's Sainsbury Wellcome Centre, researchers have claimed to identify the mechanism in the brain that is responsible for overcoming this instinctive fear. It's a very small area, they write, that's between the neocortex, which detects a threat, and the brainstem, which activates the body's instinctive response. And that little area can actually be retrained to suppress some of our instinctive fears by unlearning the memories that are dictating our fear response. They do this with mice in their research, and as birds swoop down, instinctively the mice want to run. But after enough times of the bird coming down and not snatching up that mouse, that fear gives way. And they can stand still and not be afraid. It's amazing to me, the more that we seem to learn from science, the more that we find God's Word providing these examples in the everyday, ordinary practices that God has given to us to free us from fear, to free us from the oppressive fears that cause long-term harm. Today's passage, as often has a heading, something along the lines of Jesus calls the first disciples. And we have this miracle, the miracle of this gigantic catch of fish. And yet how many times have we seen that miracle but overlooked the miracle of the fact that Peter and a few of the other fishermen decided to give up everything and follow Jesus? That, to me, is an even bigger fear. Even bigger miracle in today's lesson. As Jesus called these disciples, I've often wondered why. Why would Jesus call this group of ragtag guys together to be his first disciples? Well, my guess is that Jesus knew the world around him was expecting men to be the official leaders, but Jesus knew the real power of their wives behind them. I mean, what husband is going to give up everything that he knows, start another career that he has no training for, unless his wife is supporting him and encouraging him and saying, yes, that's the right thing to do? There's many other reasons why Jesus probably picked them. One commentary states that fishermen generally have qualities that make for success in serving the Lord. It takes courage, daring, patience, determination to work on the seas. It takes a great deal of faith. using these large nets that they drop over the boat rather than how we're used to individual poles with hooks on the end. Fishermen must be willing to work together to help one another out. They must develop skills necessary to get the job done quickly, efficiently, to work through the night. Now I see at least three other qualities in these first disciples, qualities that are still needed to be a follower of Jesus today. First, it's important to note that they weren't enslaved, or what I'd call enslaved, by worldly expectations. Their possessions didn't possess them. In verse 11, we read, "As soon as they brought the boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus." They were willing to let go of what the world defines as providing security so that they could fully trust God. We can find many other scriptures that tell of people who were not willing to let go of what gave them a sense of security and were therefore not willing to follow Jesus. Secondly, at some point, some of the disciples who followed Jesus, they knew enough about the scriptures that they were familiar with them. But yet they didn't know too much, I'd say. In verse 8, we read that Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I am a sinner." He knew who he was and he knew who God was. But none of them were so ingrained in any particular understanding of Scripture that they were resistant to hear and believe a new way of living. They knew enough about how the religious leaders had interpreted God's law and the words of the prophets in such a way that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, that they could, with good intentions, I believe, on their part, guide God's people to stay in what they determined was that right path. This is also called how we manage people or control people. But we don't like to state it in that way because that has kind of a negative connotation, and yet that's a reality. The religious leaders were like a person who might be using some sort of magnetic compass to drive through a blinding snowstorm. The problem is, if your compass gets miscalibrated, if there's some other magnet around it interfering, you don't have the ability to see through that storm, to find landmarks. You can quickly find yourself going the wrong way, getting lost. These fishermen weren't as reliant on just that institutional compass that was there. While sitting in their boats fishing all night long, they probably had many discussions about the teachings of the religious leaders that to them didn't make sense. They probably also had discussions about how the rulers of the Roman Empire didn't make sense either in what they were doing. They were looking for a clearer, more understandable application for how to live out God's commands. And the third quality about Jesus' first disciples from this text is that they were willing to trust Jesus with their actions, even if it meant doing something that didn't make sense to them. In verse 5, Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night long and we've caught nothing, but because you say so, I'll drop the nets." Didn't make sense. They had finished their night of fishing. They were on the shorelines mending the nets, getting it all set up for the next night. And Jesus said, "Undo all the work that you've just done back here on shore and go out and mess up your nets again." Really, Jesus? Okay. And I wonder if that, "because you say so," did Peter expect to prove Jesus wrong? To make a fool out of Jesus? Not sure. Did he truly trust Jesus and say, "Yeah, what you're saying makes sense, so because you say so, I'm going to do it"? Either way, he acted on it. He tested it out. And boy, was he surprised. They were all astonished. So what does that mean for us? Well, one of those things, are you willing to let go of what you possess to follow Jesus? Or does your possessions, do they possess you? It's not bad to possess things, but when our possessions keep us from following Jesus, we need to let go. It's not wrong to hold on to them, but to hold them a little bit more loosely is what we need to do. To know they're not our possessions, but God has entrusted them to us to further God's kingdom in some way. Do you see some of the flaws of the institutional demands that control you? The church is not perfect. The government is not perfect. Do you long for a clearer, more direct way of living out your faith, of following God's commands? Sometimes it seems like it should be so much easier to follow Jesus. How much have we become like those Pharisees of Jesus' day and applied our own worldly interpretations with good intentions, and yet we need to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading and look at those and say, maybe we need to try something new. Even if it doesn't make sense based on what we've been taught, are we willing to do that, to experiment, and to say, you know what, this doesn't make sense, but it's what God's calling us to do, so let's give it a try. This is one of the things of my doctoral research and that people are talking about more and more in the church today, is that praxis. It's trying something, reflecting on it, and then saying, so what does that mean for us? Do we continue with that, or do we reshape it a little bit and try it again? We may do some different ministries, and there seems to be no rubber that meets the road, no traction, it falls flat. And then again, we may be like that youth group in Texas that said, hey, it's Super Bowl Sunday, let's try to collect some canned goods. I'm sure there were some church leaders around them who shook their head and said, okay, yeah, if you want to do this, we'll let you try it. Big deal. Nothing big is going to come of this. And now look at Super Bowl of Caring. Are we willing to try something new? If we've answered any of these questions with, I want to let go of some of these things that possess me, and there are some flaws, not entirely, but I want to work together with others, and I want to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to try something new. I'm tired of doing the same old, same old. Then hear the words of Jesus spoken afresh to you today. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people. Do not be afraid. Jesus gave this reassuring command over and over. Darren mentioned this last Sunday as well. In Luke 8, synagogue leader Jairus' daughter was dying. Jesus said, don't be afraid. In Luke 12, Jesus tells his disciples to not be afraid when he taught them how God cared for them much more than the sparrows. Matthew 28, after Jesus' resurrection, he told the women who came to the tomb, rejoice, do not be afraid. On and on, do not be afraid. Do not have fear. We need to hear that message today. That Greek word that's used here translated as fear, phobeo. Phobeo in the New Testament, it's used both in the context of fear meaning danger, harm, as well as a sense of a reverential awe to God. To follow Jesus means that we need to focus less on the dangers and become more aware of, more in tune with the ways in which the Spirit is showing us how to embrace a healthy respect or an acknowledgement of God's power and authority in our lives and in the world around us. I like how Strong's Concordance talks about the word fear. They give some good insight here. In the Greco-Roman world, fear was often associated with the divine, as gods were believed to wield power over human fate. The concept of fear in the biblical context is nuanced. While fear of God includes an element of awe and respect, it also encompasses trust and obedience. And the fear of God is foundational in Jewish wisdom literature, where it is seen as the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs 9. For much of the world around us, there's no longer this direct connection, this enmeshment of the divine power over human fate. Within the worldview that we live in, fear is often seen as a weakness. Respect for God, trusting in God, obeying the Spirit's leading, experiencing divine awe, it's been pushed off to the sides. It's largely been replaced by twisted interpretations of Scripture, interpretations that might initially sound logical, but they're actually crafted to manipulate us, to control us. The best way to discern these false forms of trusting God is that they're rooted in a fear of danger or harm that's intended to restrict you. It restricts your thinking, restricts your actions, restricts any potential outcomes. It restricts it to what the person who's saying it intends it to be. Any theology, any view of God that restricts and limits through fear or danger of harm, that's not a full, robust theology. A biblical understanding of fear, a solid theological understanding of fear, is where fear is rooted in love, and it's more about respect. This is most clearly stated in 1 John chapter 4, where we read, "If any of us confess that Jesus is God's Son, God remains in us and we remain in God. We have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who remain in love remain in God, and God remains in them. This is how love has been perfected in us, so that we can have confidence on the judgment day." Confidence, not fear. "Because we are exactly the same as God in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear expects punishment. The person who is afraid has not been made perfect in love. We love because God first loved us." As Darren also stated last week, almost took away many sections of my sermon here, fear for Christians is gone because God and God's love is with us. But not always in the way that we're taught to expect it. Sometimes we're taught to expect God's love in a way out of this fear, in ways that maybe were helpful and beneficial at one point in history, but we find now have actually painted us into a corner. What fear do you have that has created some barrier for experiencing God's love? What fear is keeping you from fully following Jesus? Scripture tells us that God already knows our thoughts. God knows our fears. So we need to tell those fears to God. We need to name them, confess them. We need to take those fears to the cross and let those fears be crucified with Christ. A way of being able to experience this love and to dispel the fears is to embrace simple, everyday practices that connect us with God's love. What practices might these be? Well, maybe helping to serve the hungry in our community. We have a variety of ways that we do that throughout the year. Maybe help provide affordable housing to those who are in need. Encourage and defend legal immigrants and minorities that are being unfairly treated and targeted. Maybe be part of a small Lenten choir that we're pulling together. Maybe help craft some of the prayers that we use in our liturgy and worship. Maybe these seem a little bit out of reach for where you're at. That's okay. Do not fear. You can start small. Read your Bible every day. Not reading to search out facts, but simply read for reading. Read your Bible to be immersed in the stories of other followers, expecting God to speak to you in some still, small, silent way. Gather together with others for regular prayer. Make it a point to attend worship regularly. Plan out your schedule so that you can stay around for fellowship time. Maybe talk with the group of people that you normally meet with at fellowship time. Encourage each other that, you know what, we're going to make it a practice that we're going to split up and we're going to sit at other tables and we're going to get to know other people. We're going to find other times then to meet together and to find out what we're learning from that. Listen to the stories that other people are talking about and hear God speak through those stories. Maybe make it a habit to attend Growing Connections, hear the stories of others. Don't let fear create a barrier between you and God. Hear the call of Jesus saying, come, follow me. Do not fear. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. For more information about us, our phone number is 920-922-0425. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. Staff nursery is available for 3 years and under.